All right. Good morning, friends.
Morning.
Yeah. Hey, I know you.
Yeah.
I'm Troy, one of the pastors here, been on the staff for the last 7 years. It's been a privilege to be able to work with such a great team, but also with you all. We just love this church. We love that we moved here. This is actually full circle for us. My wife went to high school here. We were in Santa Barbara for 19 years as a pastor there, then circled back, and so this is where God has us, and we're excited to be here. Excited to bring God's word to you today. So, years ago, when our oldest son was probably just like 3 or 4 years old, we went to the Santa Barbara Zoo, which is kind of known for its giraffe that has a crooked neck. You ever been there? You kind of know the deal. If you haven't, look it up. But he must have lost sight of us. He kind of wandered off a little bit. You know, I think he got distracted, maybe checking out the petting zoo, chasing a chicken or something like that, you know. And so he kind of like wandered off. Now, we had full visibility on him, my wife and I, the whole time. But yet, there was a moment, you know, this is a parrot, right? There's a moment that all of a sudden he realizes, or at least thinks, that he is all alone. And then he just panics, almost like just sheer terror comes over, like, what just happened? So we had our eye upon him. So we're like, hey, we're right here. We're right here. You didn't go very far. The first thing he said to us was, I was lost. Well, the reality is he really wasn't. But in his mind, you know, he thought he was all alone. Now, we're happy to report that now age 23 has since then fully recovered from this traumatic incident. Yeah. Now, in a similar way, before we even knew that we needed a Savior, God saw us, just how we saw our son. Even as we might have strayed further from him, God reached out to us, saved us when we were dead in our sins, totally lost. He is the initiator. We are the responders to his grace and the love that's been poured out upon us. Friends, our truest identity is not found through God, but it's in God. We don't simply use God in the Bible as a means to an end of figuring out our own identity. We find our truest identity in him. Rather than trying to use him as an add-on to our identity, this is kind of how it works. You know, just don't add him to a laundry list of identifying traits. Like for me, I'm a husband 26 years, father of 3 adulting children. I'm a brother. I'm a son. I'm a friend. I'm a pastor. I'm a California native. I like to go hiking. That's right. Play pickleball. Then I can also tack on, yeah, I'm also a Christian. But as Christians, the greatest identity that we have is that we are followers of Christ. Who we are in Christ is what really matters when it comes down to it. Being a child of God is eternal. All these other descriptions I just gave you are gonna go away. Maybe the pickleball in heaven, I don't know. We'll see. But you get the idea. Our true identity is in him. Here in chapter 2, Paul focuses on our new life in Christ. Yet he starts off by bringing us back to where we all started, apart from Christ, in need of a Savior. Jesus dying for the sins of the world makes a whole lot more sense when we know the reality of our situation apart from Christ. These 3 verses that we're going to cover this morning in Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus depict one sinful condition before we experience the power of God that transforms our lives. So verse 1, he starts off like this. As for you, you were dead in your sins and trespasses. Nice start, right? First thing is that we learn the reality of our deadness apart from Christ. We learn that we are separated from him. We're not just like a little impaired in our judgment, not just kind of misguided, not just slightly off course. No, we are dead to the things of God. Dead means no life, zero, nada. Paul chooses not to explain the grace of God until he makes it abundantly clear of the desperate need all people have for this grace, which means simply undeserved gift, unmerited favor. We didn't earn it, we just have to receive it. Paul doesn't try to lighten the reality of our pre-Christian status. He says, we were dead in our transgressions and sins. That speaks of deliberate steps away from God. We made decisions apart from him. We are each in need of the Lord bringing and bridging this gap between our sin and his holy nature. There's a gap there. We as followers are not to forget where we came from. So the Bible has a lot of colorful descriptions of us before trusting in Jesus. What we are like says that we are blind, unable to see and grasp the truth. We're a slave to sin, bound, no longer in control of our own destiny. A lover of darkness, we were repulsed by the light. We were sick, in need of true healing. Lost, totally separated from where we should be. A stranger, an outsider to the things of God. A child of wrath, under judgment, that was passed along to us. Under the power of darkness, under its control. Now, which one on that list might speak to you? Can you maybe connect with the most? For me, I was blind. I couldn't see my need. I couldn't see my need of the Lord. I got in trouble in eighth grade with a group of neighborhood youth. We all went to juvie together. And the week after I got out, my parents sent me to the private Christian school or signed me up for the next year. It was in another city to kind of get me away. 4 years. Now check this out. 4 years, I went to chapel. I took Bible classes. I had to memorize scripture, all being stored up for later use. For a time down the road, I was blind to his grace and love, even though I was submersed in it a lot in the school. He placed a teacher, a baseball coach, a chaplain in my path that would plant seeds that would take root later. I was blind, but they were patient. They were understanding. They'd take me out to coffee. Sometimes I would get out of class, go like, I have to go meet with the chaplain. They're like, okay, you got to go do that. So it's great. But we talk about God. Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He doesn't wait for us to get our act together. He meets us right where we're at. We each were lost, and by receiving his forgiveness, we're grafted into his greater family, giving him true purpose and life here and now and for all eternity. One pastor put it like this, man's common state of sin has often been compared to a diverse group of people standing on a bank of a wide river, perhaps a mile across. Each of them is trying to jump to the other side. The little children can only jump a few feet. The larger children and agile adults can jump several times farther. A few athletes can jump several times farther still, but none of them gets near the other side. Their degrees of success only vary in relation to each other. In relation to achieving the goal, they are all equal failures. Friends, we have all fallen short. When we compare ourselves to ourselves and to others, we didn't think we're okay, or at least not as far off the mark as that person is. Yet the standard is in other people. It's against God's holiness. Friends, we all fall short. The name Jesus is from the Hebrew name Joshua, which means God is salvation. When the angel instructed Joseph, he said, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. His name implies his mission. He steps into our world to reach you and me and our neighbors and our coworkers. Maybe that person down the street we don't like a whole lot. Yes, he came for them. The story doesn't stop there. He took action. He took the first step toward us. Okay, so application number one that we're going to see here is give thanks for the new life that we have in Jesus. We're to be grateful for this. For those of us who have this hope of Jesus, we have eternal life. Remembering where we came from makes us thankful followers. For those who trust in Jesus, we've been forgiven totally and completely. We've been adopted into the family of God. We have hope here and now and for all eternity. We should be some of the most thankful people on the planet. We have real hope. So part of our application, I'm just going to have us pause. Pause just for a few moments. Just close your eyes and just thank God. Thank God for the work he's done in your life. That he's saved you. That he's brought you home. He's giving you eternal security. Let's do that. Amen. Amen. We should make that a regular practice. We just pause and just give God the credit. Give him glory. It's a good perspective for us to have. Okay, in verse 1, we learn of the reality of our deadness apart from Christ. We're dead in our sins. As for you, you're dead in your transgressions and sins. But verse 2, Paul continues. He says, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. We learn of the reality of our true allegiance before trusting in Christ. And I gotta say, it wasn't good. Say you witness bullying taking place at school or in the workplace. By choosing not to get involved, by default, you could say that you made a choice to look the other way, since you've kind of approved it regardless. In a similar way, by not choosing Jesus is to choose the ruler of the world. There's no neutral territory here. There's only two sides to the equation. You follow God or follow the ruler of this world. Door number 3 is not an option. So verse 2 says, in which you used to live when you follow the ways of the world, you know, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So ways of this world speaks of a lifestyle of people organized in their opposition against God. The word follow there might be better translated meandered. Satan orchestrates the flow of this world. And when we were meandering through life and believing we were in control, we were actually following his script. Sometimes when I think of my life before trusting Jesus, like I barely recognize who that person was anymore. I was no doubt meandering. That described me. As we follow Jesus, his values will conflict with the values of the world around us, and we'll have to make a choice. Eventually, I had to say no to the party lifestyle and self-absorbed focus that I had. We live in a self-obsessed world, do we not? Wants us to focus just on us, me, myself, and I. Self-expression, self-fulfillment, individuality, you do you culture. The bottom line, not concerned with the things of God or the reality of eternity. That's the ways of the world. That was me at one point. Says the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So this term ruler in ancient literature could mean chief, commander, captain, but also refers to angelic beings. Satan is called the ruler of this world. The notion of the kingdom of the air has its background in Old Testament and in Jewish thought, where the angels and spirit powers were represented as being in the heavens. Demons are fallen angels that have rebelled against the Lord, and now they serve their master, Satan. There's clear rank and order here, yet biblically, they're on a timeline when there will be a coming day that they will be judged. But the day hasn't come yet. Until that day, they serve a purpose, that is to provide an option for those that refuse to be a follower of the Lord. But sometimes it's a little hard for us to grasp, but God could have created robots with no free will, but that's not a relationship. We all know that. For love to exist, there has to be a real option to choose not to love. In fact, loving God has no meaning if we don't have an option not to love the Lord. We can get our pet parakeet, Darcy, is what we call him. We can get him to say, I love you. He says it all the time. He has no idea what he's saying or what it means. He also says, good morning, bless you, and he says it all at the wrong times. He doesn't get it. But we each have a choice to return his love poured out to us, but it's a choice. With a broken heart, he allows people to choose life without him. The Spirit, he goes on and says, is now at work in those who are disobedient. So there's a spiritual battle behind the scenes that's going on for the souls of men and women here on earth. Can't you sense it? Can't you feel it? Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, just stand. So this ring in order with queer strategic plans try to thwart the plans of God to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what he's after. But Jesus came to bring life and life more abundantly. This kingdom of darkness often prefers to ride under the radar, at least when possible, but their fingerprints are clearly seen. So the application number two, care enough to call out sin, to address sin in the lives of others that you care about around you. Because we care, there are times we need to speak truth with grace and humility, yet be willing to speak it. There was one time that in high school, there's a bunch of us, there's a youth outing that we're on the river. And so we were whitewater rafting. And as we're going down the river, you know, there were some treacherous spots, but there was other spots that were pretty mellow and tranquil. So I thought it would be all cool and all, so I got in the front of the bow of the raft. So I get up there, and I'm acting like I'm surfing, and the guy let me do it, and it was fine. Until we started to hit a little more faster water and a little more rapids. And then sure enough, we hit a rock, and over I go into the water, kind of head first. So I'm in the water. Now, the raft now is in the midst of rapids, and so am I. I happen to come up right in front of it. So I grab the front of it. There's a rope right there that I grab onto, and I'm holding it. And my friend that looks down at me starts yelling at me, and he starts hitting my hands, trying to hit my hands off of the raft. I'm like, what are you doing? Why would you do this? Finally, he hits him so hard, and then he pushes me under. He probably saved my life, because moments later, the raft crashed into a rock, and then several after that. So he probably was saving my life in the process. Proverbs 27:6 says this, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. At the moment, I didn't really get it till later. I gotta like save my neck. Be willing to risk having a difficult conversation if someone you care about is starting on the wrong path. To love means you're willing to roll up your sleeves and get involved, even if it isn't easy, even if it isn't always received well to begin with. We need to be available and vulnerable. I can see that you're struggling. I want to come alongside. I want to be a help to you. Now, on the other side of the equation, we got to be able to ask this. Are you willing to receive input or correction from others? Sometimes we can be those that dish it out, but we can't receive it ourselves. It's not like we have it all together. Can others come alongside you? Would you be open to listening? Or do the walls go up? So here in verse 2, we learn of the reality of our true allegiance before trusting Christ. Now we move to verse 3. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So here, we learn the reality of our eternal destination without Christ. All of us also lived among them at one time. We're a part of the problem. We all were lost. We all need to be rescued. All of us. Paul includes himself in this equation. Notice he doesn't say all of you. He says all of us. All means all, and that's all means. It applies to us, how we lived out our lives. We lived among the world, and all were in rebellion. And what were we doing exactly when we walked in the way of the darkness? Well, it says right here, we were gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Our intentions were weighed, and the verdict is that we were guilty of trespassing God's ways, his rules that are meant to protect us and keep us safe. We shy away from this idea. Sure, we weren't great, but were we really evil? We're not just observers. We weren't just observers of the desires of the flesh, but we were partakers. We were doers. It's one thing to have a desire, and it's another thing to actually act on that desire. Romans 8:5 says this, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. For the believer, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives, empowers us to win the battle over ungodly thoughts and desires. He gives us the power to be able to say no as we rely upon him. The real question is, what am I allowing? What am I allowing into my heart and mind to influence me towards the ways of the Spirit or the ways of this fallen world? Let's work to win this battle at the start. Where's that? At the thought level. At what we think. Thoughts turn into words. Words can lead to actions. Actions can form habits. Habits can impact our character. And our character ultimately impacts the direction of our very lives. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 says this, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You catch that? We're called to guard our thoughts, to actually take them captive. We have to actually have some control here. You might not know the name James Vickery, but odds are you know about his experiment, or at least maybe indirectly. He's credited with starting subliminal messaging on TV and radio. In 1957, the market researcher claimed to have exposed thousands of unsuspecting moviegoers in a New Jersey theater to a series of phrases like hungry, eat popcorn, and drink Coca-Cola that flashed across the screen in a fraction of a second as they watched the films. These images allegedly increased the sales of popcorn by 57% and Coca-Cola by 18%. Despite passing it far too quickly for viewers to consciously notice them, it made an impact. The next year, it was outlawed, since there's plenty of evidence that it's effective. The question is, for us as believers, what ideas, what thoughts, what images are we allowing in to our minds that could impact us? Ones that are contrary to the ways of God? We're called to challenge the thoughts that come our way and take thoughts captive. We're to be active in this process because thoughts lead to actions. Like the rest, we're by nature deserving of wrath, is what Paul says. We're not really that much different than those who went before us. Left to ourselves, we're destined to suffer wrath, the consequences of sin. Yes, we inherited this sin nature, but yet we've all committed our own trespasses to carry on this mantle. Now, deserving of wrath, that phrase, we deserve to be judged because we could know God, but willfully turned away. The problem is both personal and universal. Yet Jesus provided the escape route to lay hold of this abundant life. Paul points out that we learn of the reality of our eternal destination without Christ and its wrath. So in college, I was partying, living a very worldly lifestyle. Our house was nicknamed the House of Sin, just so there was, no misgivings. Even though if you asked me, I would probably say that I was a Christian. Yet if my life were on trial, there wouldn't be enough evidence to convict me of being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus. Finally, I found myself at the end of a rapidly fraying rope that I was lost. And I was quickly losing my grip. I was partying, depressed, making crummy decisions. However, I knew that I needed God. There was something just built in me I knew that I needed. Maybe all those years being in this private Christian school, I just knew what I had to do. So I walked up to this table at my campus at UCSB that had a sign on it that said, Campus Crusade for Christ. Now it's called CRU. And I said, with a little bit of an attitude, what's this Christ thing about? And the guy at the table said, hey, come tonight and check it out. We have a meeting tonight. Come at 7 o'clock. I later learned that they don't usually have that table out there because they don't get a lot of responses. It wasn't out there the day before, the day after, the week before, or the week after. I kind of feel like maybe this table was there for me. I came that night. Soon I got connected. That set me on a new path to follow the Lord and eventually led me into full-time ministry after college. Instead of the Lord showing me judgment that I totally deserved, he instead brought me in the circumstances that could only be said to be God-engineered, brought me to a Christian group on campus that loved me. and accepted me. God has rescued us, friends. He wants to use us to be a part of the rescue process for others. He wants to use you. So often we think, well, that's someone else's job. Maybe that's the staff's job. No, it's all of our job. It's good to remember how lost and hopeless we were in our need of Jesus. This gives us compassion for others. It's good for us to recall that. He is the initiator. We are the responders. Here we learn of the reality of our eternal destination without Christ. What was it? We're lost. Now, the third application is be a part of God's rescue plan. Jesus said, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That was his mission. That's what he was about. And he wants us to be about that as well. We are to carry this on. He was here for 33 years, but yet he left and empowers us by sending the Holy Spirit that we may represent him. Since we were all lost at one time, we should have great compassion for those that are currently lost and meandering, just like I was. We were all there at one point, and he wants to use you, and he wants to use me. So the story of me getting involved with Crew isn't over. Here's what I left out. The night that I showed up to this meeting. The worship time was fine. The teaching was good, yet afterwards, I hung out for a little bit, and no one talked to me. In fact, I had a timer in my head. I just kind of stood by myself. I admit this wasn't the best attitude. I'm going to own that. But yet I was by myself, kind of over by the exit, and I just kind of had this timer in my head. I was just going to wait. Is anyone going to come talk to me? Are these just a bunch of phonies? I'm just going to blow this whole thing off. And so I waited. And right as the timer was getting ready to go off, because I didn't have a cell phone at that time. I know, imagine that. Crazy. Up comes over this student named Sarah. And she asked me if this is my first time to visit. I said, yep, it is. Next question was, do you go to church? I said, nope, I don't. She goes, okay, where do you live? So I told her, she says, great, I'm going to pick you up Sunday morning, taking you to church with me and my friends. So there I am Sunday morning, sitting on the front porch of my house, and up pulls this car full of girls. And I thought, maybe this church thing isn't so bad after all. Look, to this day, I believe that the Lord used Sarah to help me get connected to the body of Christ. I really believe I'm here because Sarah was part of the equation. What are we to do? What are we to do? We can take the first step to care, to do something. Look for opportunities to be of help to those in your neighborhood or work or at the pickleball court. Make a connection. Be available. There's always needs. People need help. Hey, are you ready to lend a hand? Show that, hey, we're willing to kind of be involved, take the next step. Invite someone to church. Even offer to pick them up like Sarah did. Pray for them by name that God would do a fresh work in their lives and see what God might do. What Sarah-type opportunities might await each one of us? I believe they're there, but are our eyes open to it? What if we started to be more like Sarah and be missional even when we come to church? I know it's just kind of a crazy thought, but I was at a Christian meeting. Yet she noticed that something was off, that I wasn't connected. I was a loner. I was by myself. And if no one talked to me, I probably wasn't going to come back either. I wonder, what if Sarah was too busy trying to get coffee or to pick out her favorite donut or to get too concerned about the closest parking spot or get the best seats that she was just occupied? I wonder, honestly, if I would be here to this day if she was distracted. Believe it or not, church can be a mission field. Yeah, there's a mission field we live in every day, at work, in our neighborhood, places we recreate, where we go to school. But I'm also going to be here, be looking for. We can't get to everybody. We don't, as staff, we don't know everybody that's here, whether they're connected or not. Yeah, but you can have an idea. You can kind of see, hey, reach out. Who can you reach? A friend once joked, what if he distracted Sarah that evening? Maybe went over there and talked to her instead of her coming over talking to me. My answer was real clear. I probably wouldn't be here. Maybe it's a divine appointment that you're even here today. If you haven't committed your life to Christ, today could be your day. It's no accident that you joined. The Lord brought you to this place for a reason. He wants to know He wants you to know that he loves you, and he's worked out circumstances for you to be here today. It's no mistake for you to commit your life to him, to surrender. Our prayer team is going to be up here. Love to walk with you through of what it means to make Jesus the Lord of your life and to be his follower and be his disciple. He offers life and life more abundantly. God saw us. God saw us. God saved us when we were dead in our sins. It's true, we were dead in our sins. However, we have been made alive. We're held captive by the enemy. However, we have been set free. We are destined for destruction. However, we have been rescued. Our prayer team is going to be up here. In fact, I'm going to actually just ask our prayer team to start your way coming up now, that you come up to the front right here. Whatever's on your heart, love to pray for you, but especially if this is your first time or you're in a place that you want to commit your life to Jesus, our team would love to pray with you. Our desire is to normalize prayer, just this to be a part of what we do as a family, as a church body, that we pray together. Maybe it's a praise report. Maybe there's something good going on in your life. Maybe a new job or promotion or something else in the family, or maybe you have a baby that's entered into the extended family that you have, whatever it is, that we can rejoice and then also pray over whatever your situation is. Maybe it's a blessing over your family, praying for your marriage, your family, your kids. Jesus came to rescue us from our sins and our path of destruction, set us on the path of the kingdom of God, and he wants to use us. He wants to use you to be encouragement to others this week. I just think about what other lost Troys might be out there in your life that he put there for a reason. How might you be a Sarah in their lives? We're lost at one point. We all should be able to relate. We're all at one point we're apart from Christ. Friends, we get to be a part of his story. So we're going to have the prayer team up here. I'm going to pray, and then I welcome you to come forward to pray with our team as well. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you saw us in our lost condition. Lord, you sought to rescue us from the kingdom of darkness and make us whole. Make us your children. Thank you that you're grafted into your family. Thank you that the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. Lord, open our eyes. Lord, help us to be able to see each day. Lord, the divine appointments, opportunities are right there before us that we would walk in and trust that you would guide. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, we all pray. Amen. Prayer team's up here. Love to pray for you. Take advantage of this time. God bless you and have a great rest of your weekend.